There. Stand with me, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Let's see, let's begin reading in, let's back up to verse number 10. Our text is 18 and 19. But we're going to get a running start at it beginning in verse number 10. John 15, verse 10, Jesus says to his disciples, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I like that verse. In fact, I love that verse because it reminds us that God is determined to make a way for us to live in joy, to live with joy, a joy-filled life, satisfied, not looking for something in this world because you can find it all in Christ. All. Just full joy. Verse 12. The verse 10 speaks of the commandment. Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." Now, if it stopped right there, you could define it yourself. I mean the love that God wants you to have. But he didn't stop right there. He says, verse 12, "As I have loved you." Now, how did Jesus love? Well, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So it's sacrificial love. Sacrificing yourself. That's the kind of love. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now verse 17. "These things have I commanded you," or rather, "these things I command you, that ye love one another." Now, verse 18. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." I love that phrase in the middle of that verse, "ye are not of the world." Honestly, that could be the title. I think I have three titles for this sermon, so we'll just call that one our initial title, "ye are not of the world." Aren't you glad? And we don't have to fall in line with this world.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you today. And again, like we didn't read this morning, but it's in our text, without you, we can do nothing. We'd be wise to acknowledge that every day. So we pray your help and your blessing upon the message. It's for you. It's for your glory. And I pray that you would do your work. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Sometimes people are hard to love. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. Okay. As long as we're all on the same page. Let me read a couple of reasons. Yeah, you might not identify with the annoyance of this. You might find yourself categorized among those who do these things, wherever you are in this. Number one, drivers who take up two parking places with one car. Or they get too close to the line. You know, some of you are like, "I don't care. I don't care about my car, so I just park right next to them." Like, so that there's not hardly, anyway. Next, getting stuck behind somebody driving really slow.
Amen.
You either are that, or that annoys you. I'm like, "I never drive slow. Everything's always, you are the slow driver. If everything is fine to you, then you're the slow one, okay?" Next, if someone is looking over your shoulder while you're trying to either work or send a text or basically anything. They're just sort of staring, peering over your shoulder, which my kids do that a lot. So it is annoying. Next, when someone talks while you're watching a movie, okay? If you're like, what are you talking about? You're the one who does it, okay? Most of us don't like it when you do that. Next, when someone stands too close to you while you're talking to them, you know, they don't understand the bubble thing, you know. My wife adds, and their breath smells bad. Actually, if you can smell their breath at all, I mean, they're too close, right? Or they have a really bad situation, you know. Next, when someone says, I knew that, to everything that you say. How about this one, moms? When somebody puts an empty container back in the fridge. That's annoying, right? Lastly, let me see if I can hear it. Oh, now it got quiet. When someone's clicking a pen while you're trying to talk. Click, 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 click. If that doesn't bother you, you're the one who does it. Now, God, I said all that because Jesus told us to love you anyway. Right? He did. That's what he said. Verse 17, these things command you, I command you that you love one another. And so, sometimes it's not easy to love people because of, you know, the way that they behave. When the boys were little, I remember asking them during family devotions, I said to the boys, again, they were really small. I said, guys, what does it mean to love? If you love somebody, Andrew, he's the one that speaks up. And he looks around kind of embarrassed. Now I'm announcing it to everybody, but anyway. Andrew, he said, he's looking around shyly. Dad, he whispers, it's when you K-I-S-S. So that's when you love somebody? He's like, yeah, that's when you love somebody. So he sees his mom and dad show affection in that way, and he defines love that way. And because of that definition, Grant speaks up. And Grant says, and if you're a dog, then it's when you lick people. I'm like, you're right, Grant. Now, when Jesus said he wants us to love each other, I don't think that's what he was saying. Either kiss or lick somebody. But there is something that identifies us as followers of Jesus. It is love, and it's a kind of love that Jesus has for us. So it's a sacrificial love. He wants us to have that. In fact, it's an identifier. It's something that makes us, it reveals us, it shows us to be followers of Jesus. The kind of love that we have for each other. The kind of love that we have for the world. By the way, the world doesn't have this kind of understanding. The world, as a matter of fact, has a different view on what the world or what motivates people in this life. The world has its own view about that. As a matter of fact, in our passage, in verse number 18, it says this, if the world hate you. Now that, Jesus isn't saying if because there's a condition here where maybe the world, as we're following Jesus and living the way he wants us to do, or living the way he wants us to, that the world then won't hate us. Really what he's saying here is when the world shows its hatred towards you. So it's something that will happen. Now he uses the word world here to describe a system. The system that we live in that denies and rejects God. We can't miss that. That's the world we live in. And by the way, it's something that happened all the way at the beginning. Whenever we are introduced to Satan in chapter 3, when Satan's talking to Eve, and he said these words, "Yea, hath God said?" And so Jesus is rejected all the way at the beginning and showing that there is a life that you can live without God. Amen. That's what the world is. Amen. Then you fast forward to Genesis chapter 11, and it says this. You don't have to turn there, but let me read a scripture out of Genesis 11. It's speaking of the Tower of Babel, and it says this. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower." This is the Tower of Babel. Now, what's important about this tower? "Whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So, what we see in the tower, what we see in this city, is a people who've decided they're going to build a tower to heaven. And the implication is we're going to live this life and we're going to make our own way to heaven. And we're going to do this life, this system, this city without God. That's what the world is. The world is any system that denies God. It's any city or way of thinking in society that is without God. So you might wonder, well, okay, the preacher talks about being worldly. He talks about us, you know, not being like the world. What's he saying? Well, the world system. It's any system that lives and operates without God. And so when Jesus said, "If the world hate you," that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a system that has denied God and is without God and doesn't operate with God, and it's to therefore think without God. That's the way of thinking. I think we would all agree that that's the way our world is still today, isn't it? Without God. He said, "If the world hate you," the word hate there means to detest. It's when God's people are standing as God's people and then the world hates them or detests them for what they stand for or for how they live or for how they think. Well, why is that true? Why will the world be that way? Look at verse 18, and Jesus says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And so Jesus describes the reason why the world will hate believers is because the world first detested and hated Christ. And again, we said in Genesis 3, it's all the way from the beginning, but even in the life of Christ, Jesus was rejected when he was hated by Herod the Great, and Herod tried to kill him. All the way to the end when people were shouting, "Crucify him!" And Jesus was crucified, rejected. Why was Jesus so hated, though? Why has God been so denied and detested? Well, let me show you. Keep your finger here or your bulletin or something in John 15 and go back to John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Jesus is speaking here. Look what he says. We're in John 3. "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Do you know who that light is? It's Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the light. Well, look what he describes then about men. He says, "Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." That's the world we live in. That's the avoidance of the truth, the scriptures, the word of God. And people are not always excited to be put underneath the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Why? Because men love darkness. What does that mean? It means people like their sins. And the implication is the light, Jesus, reveals sin. By the way, watch this. The light, Jesus, reveals sin for what it is. Sin. How do people respond to that? Well, verse number 20, same verse, same passage. Look what it says next. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And so Jesus was the light. Jesus would preach to the lost. He would tell the lost that they're lost in their sins. He would look at the Pharisees and the religious elites and he would call them vipers. He would call them hypocrites. And it didn't make him popular. When he confronted sins, when he confronted religious exercise apart from genuine relationship, it didn't make him popular with the religious society or with any of the society. Why? Because it's the world. And the world is without God, and the world is in sin, and the world loves sin, and it doesn't like its sin being exposed. That's the truth of it. And Jesus exposes sin. Look at chapter 7. Move forward to chapter 7 with me. John 7, verse 7. Verse 7, look what it says. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth, but me it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So Jesus condemns sin. Jesus is the light. When you and I are living for Jesus, then we reflect the light of God. And therefore the world, although the world might not hate you and I personally, there is a deflection from you and I when we're reflecting Jesus. And so we make others uncomfortable at times when we're standing and walking in the right path. That's what he says. Look at back at our passage. You kept your finger or the bulletin or something there. Look at verse number 19. As we're continuing on with this thought that Jesus condemns sin, therefore Jesus condemns the world, and there's a friction that's there in the world. Because of that, look at 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. And so now Jesus identifies something that is true both for the lost and also for people who are saved. Well, what is it? If you don't confront with you either your life or with your message sins, then what you'll do is you'll blend in with the world and there will be no confrontation. You won't have the same kind of struggle. Why? Because the world loves its own. When there's no friction, when there's no standing against sins, when the light isn't shining bright and making others uncomfortable who are in darkness, then you know, there's no real struggle that we face in this life because we're not having that kind of stand that Jesus is referencing here. Let me say before I move on with the next part of verse 19 that we need people that will be willing to stand as a light. Amen. We need somebody who will stand up and preach the word of God to us. And do it without apology and do it without making trying not to offend anybody. Now, we don't need that. The world is that way. And any ministry that seeks to give the message and tiptoe around to try not to offend people, then you're not doing it the way Jesus did it. Right. And by the way, that doesn't help people because our responsibility is not to entertain. Our responsibility as ministers and in the ministry at Western Hills Baptist Church is not to not just entertain, but to make people feel comfortable, but to say what God said, to preach the truth, to give the light, to let the light shine. And so that's our responsibility. That's our job. Even though at times it will offend, even though at times when you confront sins, it'll anger, it will frustrate, it will cause friction. That's the light that causes somebody to see the right path. When the light shines bright, then somebody is revealed not only that they're in darkness, but they see the path so that they can get right with God. And we need that. And maybe that's you this morning. You've been in darkness. You've lived in sin, and you are in sin. And what you need this morning is not a pastor who will make you feel good about what life you're living. You already don't feel good about that. What you want is to get right with God. Amen. And perhaps this morning God's speaking to you about that. Look what Jesus said next, verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But look next. He says, but because you are not of the world, he says, I've chosen you out of the world. So Jesus says we're not of the world. That means we're different. It means as God's followers, we aren't like the world. We are children of God. Amen. And can I say that what that means is we don't think like we used to think, as it says on the front of the bulletin. We don't think like we used to think. We, as God's followers, think like God. And by the way, that's a process by itself, isn't it? Where God sharpens us and he changes our thinking. So maybe you've been saved and you know you have God in your heart and your changing is drastically changed initially, but then there's also a process where God begins to reveal more and more to you along the way where, oh, I didn't see it that way before, and that God is speaking to me afresh. And every time we come to church, it's like more light shines into our soul and more light is shined into our life. And then we're convicted because we have things in our life that are not the ways of God. We have ways in our thinking that are not the thinking of God. And I love this. The more you're exposed to the truth of God's word, like in church, like in this setting, God changes the way you think. Amen. And so there's a sharpening that happens. You know, our thinking changes initially, but then there's a gradual changing in the way we think about things. The more light we're exposed to, the more word of God we're exposed to. And so Jesus says, this is what we are. This is how we should be. We should embrace, get this, we should embrace that we are not supposed to be like the world. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I mean, we live in the world. I kind of want to feel comfortable in the world. Well, just note something. Make a spiritual note in your heart. The more like Jesus you think, the less like the world you think. And the more like Jesus you live, the less like the world you not only live, but the less comfortable you are in this world. The less comfortable you are with how this world thinks. And that happens as we grow, as we get closer to God, and he begins to change our thinking. We're no longer comfortable with things. And that's a gradual thing that God does in us. By the way, we need to be open to that. We need to be open to let God change the way we think. When I got saved, I was 13 years old, and I was a bus kid. I snuck into youth class. I shouldn't have been in there because I was in sixth grade. You're like, you're 13 and you're in sixth grade. Yeah, I was in second grade twice. You know, that was the teacher's fault, but. Anyway, 13, sixth grade, not supposed to be in youth class. I snuck in there. The preacher was preaching. I got under conviction for the first time. I knew I was lost. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew if I died today, I would be in hell. And I was convicted about it. And so I wanted to be saved, and I raised my hand, and I went into another room, and I prayed a prayer, but in my heart, I knew it wasn't right. So a few weeks later, I, at home, on my bed, I lifted my eyes to heaven and no one was around, and I asked Christ to forgive me and to save me. I don't remember the exact words that I said, but that sums up. I asked him to save me and he changed me immediately. Now, I cannot tell you why this happened other than that God did it. And here's what it was. I used to have an alarm where the music on there was the local rock and roll radio station, whatever that was. And I remember that was what woke me up in the morning. And immediately after I asked the Lord to save me, I leaned over and I changed my alarm sound from the music to the sound we all love, to that sound. Now, there was no preacher there. I was 13 years old. There was no pastor there who said, "That worldly rock and roll music is sinful." There was nobody there to say that. It just was in me. So I changed it. I remember also a few weeks later walking home with my friends, and my brother was there, and 13, 12, 11, this is a prime age for kids to have bad language. And so all the kids were like cursing, just as we always did. But this time I wasn't cursing, and their cursing was bothering me. And I was going to say something, and I didn't. And then when my brother said a curse word, I was just, okay, that's enough. So I said, "Guys, I don't want you to stop cursing." And then like all three of them just looked at me. Whoa, what is with this? You know, when I was the oldest, and they all just, they did what I said. So stop cussing. So they did. And that was a change that God did in me. So along the way, what does God do in our life? He changes us. That's where we're not thinking like the world anymore, and we're thinking like God. And we, I think, all would agree that that's a process, isn't it? Where maybe along the way you saw something as okay, and then you hear a sermon, and God begins to stir and work in your heart, and you start getting convicted about it, and He sharpens you, and He changes you. So what used to be isn't true anymore because your thinking has changed. When Jesus says here to His disciples, "You're not of the world," He's talking about a way of thinking. He's talking about a way of thinking that's in the world that doesn't consider God, but as followers of God, our thinking changes so that we filter what we think through God. Therefore, we do what we do. We decide what we decide because of God. Sometimes I've heard people, depending on where I am, like maybe if I'm at the coffee shop, I've heard people laughing, like some of the employees. And I wonder, you know, I wonder what's so funny. Have you ever, my kids do this, you know, maybe I'm looking at something on my phone and or somebody sent me a message and it was funny and I just start laughing. Everybody that's in the room just floods over to me because they want to see what I'm laughing at, right? Like, "Ooh, what's so funny? Tell me what's so funny." Well, when you are in the world, what's funny to you isn't maybe funny anymore when you're saved. Why does that happen? Because our thinking changes. We're not of the world anymore. We don't think like the world. And so Jesus is pointing that out to His disciples. We're not the same as we used to be. Can I say that we ought not be the same as we used to be? We ought not make decisions the way the world makes decisions. Why? Because we're followers of Jesus. We're followers of God. Now, somebody might say to me, you know, "Why did you make that decision?" Well, you know, I got my calculator out and I got my paper out and I folded it in half and I put all the pros on one side and I put all the cons on the other side. And then I also did all of the math and the numbers. Some of y'all are getting excited about that number stuff. You're like, "Oh yeah, I like that number stuff." And I just reasoned it all out. And you know, Pastor, why we're going to do this? Because it makes sense. It's the best thing for us to do. It just makes sense. Or, you know, I just feel like this makes great sense for me, you know. If you're a follower of God, you don't operate that way. Why? Because sometimes what God is leading us to do doesn't make any sense at all. Amen. Like, "Well, hang on a second, Pastor. Is that true?" Yeah, it's true. Now, I'm not saying that if it makes sense, it's not God. I'm not saying that. Often God wants us to be reasonable, and He does want us to reason things out, pros and cons, and put the calculator to things, and He blesses that. But I'm simply saying that when you follow God, what he wants you to do trumps even reason in your own heart. Okay? So we obey him, and thinking that way is different than the way the world thinks. The world doesn't operate that way. Amen. The world operates on an entirely different wavelength or process when it comes to making decisions. Amen. And what happens in our life is often we get trapped in that way of thinking too. I remember when God called me to be a pastor, I knew right where God wanted me to go to school. I was reading in some of my past notes recently, and I remembered seeing in there that somebody had asked me what I would have done if God didn't call me to be a pastor. And then I said, well, I likely would have went to XYZ University and pursued whatever field. But I didn't do that. Why? Because I knew God wanted me to be in the ministry. And as soon as I knew that, I also knew where God wanted me to go to school. And I told some of my family where God wanted me to go to school to train and to train to be in the ministry as an unaccredited, specialized preaching school. Some of my family thought I was wasting my money to go to an unaccredited training facility for ministry. Now, that's the way the world thinks. The world looks at decisions and sometimes sees and often sees what we do as foolish when we're just doing what God wants us to do. So what do? We do what God wants us to do. We don't think like the world does. The way, and as a matter of fact, the philosophy and the way the world thinks ought to bother us. I remember doing a building project at the house. This would have been several years ago. And in the process of remodeling the basement, needed to make some cuts of some wood. And so I was making the cuts, and Andrew was there helping. It's always all my stories about Andrew lately. Way to go. So Andrew and I are hanging out. In fact, he actually likes to work together with those projects. So we're making these cuts, and the blade that I was using with this saw bent or something, so I had to replace the blade. I took the blade off, I put the new blade on, and I'm about to make more cuts. And before I put the new blade on and I had taken the old blade off, Andrew looks at me and he says, "Dad, can I have that?" "Can you have what?" "Can I have that old blade?" Sure. So I gave it to him. Like, this is probably not a good idea, So I get the new blade on, I'm getting ready to make the next cut, and then I look in the corner of my eye and I see Andrew with a board, and he had that little, miter saw. It wasn't a miter saw, that's a round one. What's the little blade that goes up and down? Jigsaw, thank you, it's a jigsaw blade. I'm like, maybe I shouldn't be using power tools, right? If I can't remember. Anyway, a jigsaw blade, it's a little blade. He had that little blade and he had a big board and he was trying to cut it, like with his hand, he was doing that. I looked at Andrew, I said, "What are you doing?" And he looked at me and he said this. He said, "Dad, I'm just trying to be like you, Daddy." Ooh. I was like, "You are like me. Continue." Cut that board in half. You have my full blessing. I said that to say that ought to be our attitude. Why do we do what we do? Well, in this life, do you feel like sometimes that's how your life is? You got a big board and you got this little saw blade. And that's how your life is. You're like, "I'm going to be doing this forever." Amen. But you're doing what God wants you to do. Yes. And that's enough. Because we don't need to be like this world. We don't need to think like this world. Amen. We need to think like Him. Amen. So God, what do you want? And I'm going to trust you. And I'm not going to go to the world for counsel. I'm not going to do it the way the world does it. Now, there might be times when there are principles we'll put in place. But ultimately, God, what do you want? That's what makes us different. This is what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 19 and we're done. It says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Let me encourage you this morning to think like God thinks. Think like God thinks. Father, we reflect on the message this morning, and I think that most of us would, if we're willing to, we would admit that there are times when we think more like the world than we are willing to pray and seek you and think like you. And so I pray that you would bring a kind of conviction to our soul, so that in those seasons and in those temptations, in those times, we would deny the world and the lust and the feeling and the philosophy of this world, that we might seek you, that we might think your way, we might be a light for you in this world. Help us to have that understanding and to live in that kind of a faith. If there's somebody here this morning, perhaps, who would acknowledge that they're in darkness and they do not have the light shining, not just in them, but they feel the conviction when the light shines on them. And this morning they would acknowledge they need to be saved. And for those that would be willing to do that, I pray that you'd bring conviction and courage to come and get it settled before it's too late. And then for those of us that perhaps are saved, but we've struggled to let your light shine in our life, to think like you think, I pray that you'd help us to embrace that understanding, and that although in this world we might not be normal, and that's okay, we're actually not really looking for that anyway. We're just looking for you so that we might know that we're on your path. Whether strange to us or the world or not, it's irrelevant. Are we where you want us to be? Are we doing what you want us to do? We'll give you glory for how you do that in us. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I'm only going to ask one question. And just lift your hand and I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Now you'll lift your hand. I'll pray for you. Nobody's looking. But I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Yes. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? There are those who've lifted their hand. Perhaps that's you. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there anyone that way? Anyone else? I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I'll pray for you. Anybody else? Just lift your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? I should have raised my hand. I didn't. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody else? Okay. I'm going to pray for you. But coming to the Lord in salvation, you're going to have to take that step. You say, Pastor, can you make it easy? Not any easier than giving you a chance to come. During invitation, we'll all stand. If you're needing to be saved and you want to be saved, you come. You come to this altar. You lift your hand. You make eye contact with me. I'll show you right from the Bible how you can get it settled. Father, again, I pray for these that need to be saved. Give them courage today. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Let's